Welcome to the Equipping Bible Church Hour. My name is Pastor Greg Lunstead, and I'm the pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Now, at Equipping Bible Church, we're a small church plant with a nationwide radio ministry called Equipping the Saints, and it's our desire that in everything Christ is exalted through His Word being proclaimed. So with that in mind, let's get right to the Sunday service, where today you're going to get a taste of what we do on Sundays at Equipping Bible Church.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Equipping Bible Church for those of you streaming today and staying safe. Please stand as we sing praises to our awesome God.
I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to Thee among the nations. For Thy steadfast love is great, is great to the heavens, and Thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, the heavens, let Thy glory be over all the earth. I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to Thee among steadfast love is great to the heavens, and Thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the Thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be over all the earth.
Amen. Please be seated.
And now we join our February 1st sermon in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, already in progress.
And this word of exhortation has a Christ focus, with exhortations and warnings interwoven throughout to strengthen the author's inspired argument. We saw the main point in the beginning of the book, that God has given superior revelation through His Son, which surpasses all previous revelation. That the Son is the heir, the creator of all things. He perfectly represents the Father. He now sits in a position of authority, having completed His redemptive work. The author bookends this exhortation to listen to Jesus with the exhortation to do just that. Chapter 12, 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. And within that, we see in chapter 1 through chapter 12, the author proves his point. The first point, that Christ is superior to angels, the messengers of the Old Covenant. And secondly, He's superior to Moses, the apostle of the Old Covenant. And third, He is a superior high priest who brought forth through His one-time sacrifice salvation once for all who would believe in Him. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, which we've already looked at, we saw Christ being superior to angels, is the unique Son of God, declared by the resurrection, demonstrated by his deity, and that he is the sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, far above angels. And then in chapter 2, we have the first warning. Hey, we must not drift away. We need to pay close attention to what we've heard. Don't drift away. You're in churches. You're identifying believers. You're hearing about Christ. Don't drift away from the only truth that can save you, the only person who can save you, Jesus Christ. If you're neglecting the things of Christ, watch out. Not maturing, not showing gratitude, forsaking fellowship, not serving him, watch out. And in chapter 2, we also saw that Christ is superior to angels in his humanity. Because of what he's accomplished our salvation. We saw from Psalm 8 in chapter 2 of Hebrews that God's original purpose for man was to reign. But we do not see man reigning with all things in subjection to him. We don't see man in his proper place. We see sin reigning. But what we do see is Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than angels. He took on human flesh. And he tasted death for us. And within that, he died in our place, rendering Satan powerless and abolishing death and bringing help to us now. And then the last time we were together, we saw that Jesus is superior to Moses, the apostle of the old covenant. We saw that we are to consider Jesus. We're to think carefully about Jesus. We're to think intensely about him. The only way to do that is to be in the Word of God. I find people say they think about Jesus, but they make up all kinds of stuff in their head about Jesus, aligning him to their lives and their circumstances rather than looking in the Word of God and considering from the truth. Get into the Word. Think intensely about him. He is faithful. He was faithful and is faithful. And Moses, the Lord Jesus is superior to Moses. Moses was a servant, but the Lord used Jesus to build the house. He's the builder. And we are his household if we have believed in him. He is God's final word to us, Jesus, and he is the only way. He is the faithful apostle and high priest of our confession. And he is the faithful builder of the church, which is us. So we need to look intensely at him. Look at Jesus. And with this in mind, we come to a portion, hinging on what we last saw, where we have a warning from above. A warning, another warning. Verse 7, let's read our passage. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now we need to recognize, to understand this passage rightly, the context again of the book of Hebrews. We need to understand the groups that are being written to within this congregation in a sense. If you turn up to chapter 10, this is helpful. Chapter 10, verse 36. You see, believers were being persecuted, and they were in need of endurance. He says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. That's encouraging true believers to endure. But then notice what he says. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's talking about people who shrink away from Jesus. And notice what he says. But we, that's speaking of true believers, are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. There's two groups here. There are those in the church who are truly saved, and there are those who are about to shrink back to where they were by rejecting Jesus, by having a hard heart towards the Word of God, and just drifting away from the gospel unto destruction. And those are the two groups that he's talking to here, and we're going to see that in our passage. So as we look at this warning from above, notice the warning for those who are just playing around with Christianity. And I find, again, a lot of kids, parents, you need to be on your kids and be addressing their hearts, so that they would not slip away. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And remember, he's expanding upon what he has just spoken of. He's expanding upon the fact that you should endure to the end if you're truly his. You should hold that confession to the end with confidence. You see, if you are his house, meaning you're his people, then you will hold fast your confidence and boast firm to the end. But if you merely profess and are not truly saved, then you will not hold fast, and it reveals you're not part of his household. Therefore, the warning. God is gracious. Before someone falls away, he wants to warn them not to fall away, but to not be hardened, but to hear his voice and to respond. God's a gracious God. And so, therefore, we have this warning here. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And as I mentioned before and read this earlier, this comes from what we looked at last week in Psalm 95. And if you'll remember, in Psalm 95, it was an invitation to those who are God's people to worship, those who are his sheep, to worship with a changed heart. But if for some reason you don't want to worship, and I see this at times, people who could care less as we're together, I don't want to say where their heart's at. I pray it's not there, but it looks like it on the outside, especially kids at times. And you got to encourage them. You got to come alongside them, as we'll see. Tate, to announce this call today. Encourage them till they're truly saved. And encourage them afterwards. But here, it was an invitation to his sheep to worship. If you look back, actually turn back to Psalm 95. And we see that our passage is basically a quote of Psalm 95. It's basically what it is. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. You can read it. But let's go to verse 6, because the whole portion is to come worship, okay? Come to sing for joy. Let us worship. Verse 6, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Psalm 95, 6. For he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That you end there, you think, this is really great. I really love that worship band, right? Well, wait a second. What does he say here? Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the word of God that Christ is bringing forth through his word, by the way, then don't harden your heart. It's a warning. He says here, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and I said, there are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter my rest. And our passage is based on this. So we have the warning in our passage, coming from Psalm 95. If you hear his voice, this should cause you to recognize if something's wrong. You don't want to worship. You don't care. Something's wrong. And I better respond rather than letting my heart harden to the gospel. Some people sit and they hear the word every week after week, and they suddenly get hard to it. A little harder, and it doesn't matter anymore. Don't let that happen. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, this, in Psalm 95, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in the New Testament, it could be translated this way. It's a command, but it's a command in a form that says, do not let your heart be hardened. Don't allow this to happen. Don't allow it to happen. You need to be diligent not to allow your heart to harden. This term harden here in the Greek was a medical term speaking of becoming thick or hardening. Don't let your mind become thick and hardened to the truth of Christ you're hearing every Sunday. You're hearing throughout the week. Hopefully your parents are sharing it. Or you're hearing it on the radio, whatever it might be. Or you're reading it. Don't let your heart harden to his voice. Don't let it happen. Because as we'll see, if you do, you're on your way to destruction. Now here, it's his voice. And what is his voice? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. And what is the main means in which our hearts harden, or how they become hard? It has to do with sin, specifically unbelief, by the way. Look up at chapter, on our passage, but look up verse 13. But encourage one another as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. And then look a little farther down. In verse 19, and to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Yeah, they disobeyed, but why did they disobey? Look it. And so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You see, you hear the truth every week that you need to repent or there's judgment, but you get hardened to that and you just let it go. You don't listen. Don't do that. Don't do that.
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
Sin is deceitful. Sin makes you think everything will be fine if you choose that direction. Sin makes you think you're going to be just fine. It's deceitful that you're going to have joy and pleasure. It's not true. It's not true. You better listen. Don't harden your heart. Don't go that direction. Do not let your attitude and heart harden towards God's word. And we need to be sharing this with our kids. If we see those things in their lives, we don't see them changed. And they're going to start out little hard hearts, right? And then we discipline them. We share the gospel, and hopefully they come to faith. They believe in the truth. But we don't want to harden to that before they do. And notice this warning has a limited time to it. You see those advertisements. Limited time, only today, right? Well, here it says today. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We have this term today used frequently in our passage. It's used in verse 15. Also, when it is said today, if you hear his voice, it's chapter 4, verse 7. It again fixes a certain day, today. And it's used in the context of our warning. Another warning, verse 13. Today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Middle of verse 13. Now, this term today does not signify a 24-hour period. It indicates urgency. Indicates urgency. The writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit, urges those who know the truth of the gospel to not harden our hearts like Israel did. Paul would share something similar in this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is now. Don't delay. Do it now. If you hear it now, do it now. You see, if you die, it's too late. It's too late. It's done. Scripture says it is appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. Jesus told a parable about a rich man who was going to build more barns because he had all kinds of stuff. And he said, you fool, your life is required tonight, today. And he died. Went to hell. We see that in, or went to Hades. We see that in Luke chapter 16. And the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and was buried. And lifting up his eyes, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Father Abraham and Lazarus on his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am agony in this flame. And he goes on to try to beckon from the Father to get out of this situation. And then when he realizes it's not possible, he says, then send Lazarus to warn my five brothers. And the Lord says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the word of God. Let them listen to them. If they don't listen to them, they will not repent. Right? See that? They won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. You think you need some more persuasion. That's what bothers me about these books, the case for whatever it might be. Read the Bible and the gospel. Even if someone came back from the dead, they're not going to respond. They got the word of God is what affects a heart. And so you who are hanging out and hearing it, you better not harden yourself to the word of God. It's a warning. It's a warning, and it's today. So you all listening today, it's a warning today. So back in our passage, therefore, he starts off. Well, what is he talking about? Therefore, in the fact that Christ was a faithful son over his house, and we are his house if we hold fast. But if we don't, we're not. Therefore, heed the warning. Just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And you say, wait a second. Who is sharing this? Folks, it is Christ through his inspired word by his Spirit. If you hear his voice, it's speaking of Christ. Remember, chapter 1 is the entire theme. God speaks now through his Son, right? Remember, chapter 12, 25, see to that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That's Christ. And in our passage, today, if you hear his voice, and you say, well, wait a second, that's not his voice. That's a quote of Psalm 95. Well, you are correct. But as we will see, God ascribes this scripture to Christ speaking by means of his Spirit. He ascribes that. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, it was the Spirit that brought forth Psalm 95. It's the Spirit that brought forth the book of Hebrews. This brings us to the truth of inspiration. The reality that all scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. It is literally God-breathed, all written word, graphe, scripture. And how did that happen? 2 Peter 1:20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Hey, you don't get to choose what it means. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So when as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, that's Jesus. If you hear his voice in the word of God, do not harden your hearts. Don't let them harden. And you say, how can someone who is dead in their transgressions hear his voice? You got a theological knot around your feet. The reality is God's word is powerful. Later on in chapter 4, it says that it is able to pierce the division, soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. That doesn't matter if you're dead or not. God's word is powerful. So if you hear it, not saved, don't harden your heart to it. Don't harden your heart. So then, notice what he's saying. He's calling for a proper response. Listen up. If you hear it, do not let your hearts harden. He's calling on these Hebrews to not let their hearts harden, the ones that hadn't come to faith. To not let, just gloss over slowly, a little bit here, a little more layer here, to the point where you really don't care and it's not, you just live your own life. Not good. You need to turn and trust in Christ and believe. Otherwise, you're not going to enter his rest. You're going to enter torment. Pastor writes, there's a danger in someone who hears the gospel repeatedly but rejects it. They'll develop a seared conscience and no longer be sensitive to the word of God. This is why the writer of Hebrews urges his readers to respond today to the gospel and not harden their hearts. Now's the time to respond to Jesus Christ while your heart is soft and your conscience is convicted, lest you end up with a hardened heart like the writer of Proverbs warns. Proverbs 29:1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken. So we see God is commanding, the outwardly professing Christians, and all of us, as we'll see, to respond to his voice and to not harden our hearts. And how ironic, by the way, if you were aware of how a Jewish synagogue functioned at this time, which they were tempted to go back to, those Jews who had rejected Christ, by the way, they would start their service with this verse, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." You know, they would do that. But yet they're not listening. How ironic. How ironic. Maybe there's some of you playing Christian. Or you just felt like you're just kind of sitting in it and you've been there, all you heard all your life, but you're just kind of like, Only Jesus can save you. And if you hear his voice, don't let your heart harden, because you're going to hear it, but then if you let your heart harden, you're no longer going to listen. Not good. Now, at this point, he gives the illustration of what happened to Israel, which the Jews would be very familiar with. And he uses this as an illustration of the wrong response. Don't be like them. That's what he's making this point out here. He says here, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. In the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. No people on earth had experienced the delivering hand of God like these Israelites that were in the wilderness after they were delivered. After being in bondage for 430 years with the Egyptians, God led them out by his strong hand and spoiling the Egyptians in the process. And yet, although he had just delivered Israel from their bondage from Egypt and through miracle after miracle, having parted the Red Sea, allowing them to escape, and having that pursuing Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea, they still doubted and rebelled. Indeed, soon after witnessing their deliverance mightily from the Lord from Egypt, their true heart condition began to show, and they rebelled against God. In Exodus chapter 15, only 3 days into their journey in the wilderness, they had no water, Exodus 15, 24, and they grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You say, are you kidding? You just saw the Red Sea part? You don't trust God to take care of you? Well, that's the evidence of an unbelieving heart, by the way. That's the evidence of it, that you should be warned against. And then, in spite of God's miraculous care demonstrated for them, they ran out of water again and grumbled again, Exodus 17, 3. "Now, why have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us, our children, our livestock, with thirst?" This was where Moses was told to strike the rock and water gushed forth. New Testament says Christ was the rock. Christ was the one ultimately taking care of them, providing for them. And this place was known as Massah, which means test. They tested the Lord. They tried the Lord. You're not to try the Lord your God, but they tested him. And Meribah, which means quarrel. They quarreled. Exodus 17, 7. And they named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Exodus 17, 7. So their unbelief and hardness of heart was exhibited in their grumbling, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Indeed, in Numbers chapter 14, the last straw, when these grumblers and complainers did not believe that God would keep his promise and bring them into the promised land, they did not believe, apart from Joshua, who had a different spirit. Joshua and Caleb, they were saved. God would lay low this generation in the wilderness. They would die out and not enter because of unbelief. And you can read that Numbers chapter 14. You see that very clearly. They're crying out in their wickedness, and not believing Caleb and Joshua and their good report. But at the end, saying, they all said, "Stone them with stones." How awful is that? They didn't believe that God would do what he said. Caleb and Joshua did, and they made it, by the way. So back to our passage. Notice in verses 8 through 9, they provoked the Lord. Literally, it means a provoking rebellion. Just as the Holy Spirit says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit today, if you hear his voice, verse 8, back in our passage, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Some of you are provoking God. You're sitting there rejecting him. You're provoking him. You've seen his mighty deeds. You have seen salvation of your family. You've seen true believers around you. Miraculous. You don't believe it. And you're provoking God. You're testing him. He says, as they did the trial or test in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years. And they complained and grumbled to God for 40 years. They provoked him continually in their unbelief in light of all they had seen and heard. And if you've been in a biblical church with true believers around you, you've seen God's work. You've seen his miraculous work, taking dead sinners and making them alive, changing their hearts.
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
So if you let your heart harden, you're in trouble, by the way. He says, don't do it. Don't harden your heart towards his voice. If you hear it, don't harden your heart towards his word, the gospel. What was God's response to those unbelieving Israelites that hardened their hearts? Verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. It's a heart issue, by the way. And they do not know my ways, and as I swear my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95:10 says, for 40 years I loathed that generation. The term loathe speaks of an intense dislike or disgust. He was angry. He was disgusted at their response. These people had a heart problem. They did not know God's ways, even in the midst of it. They didn't know it because they didn't believe. They did not believe the truth that was preached to them. And why was God so angry with them again? Therefore, his anger this generation said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. I swear my wrath, they would, shall not enter my rest. They always go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. If you look down a little further in our passage, we see this laid out, that it ultimately comes to a heart of unbelief, by the way. Look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest? But to those who are what? Disobedient. And so they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest the promise remains, this is chapter 4, verse 1, of his entering his rest, that any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have the good news, the word is actually gospel there, gospel preached to us, just as they also. They had the gospel, the truth. But the word did not profit them because it's not united by faith with those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. You see, if you harden your heart to the Lord Jesus' voice to see yourself rightly, to repent and believe in him, you will not enter salvation rest. If you drift away and turn away from Jesus in your heart, doesn't mean, maybe not physically, but in your heart you do that, you will not enter salvation rest. You will enter torment. The Israelites did not enter his physical rest, which is a picture of eternal rest in Christ. And we see that, and I just read that in chapter 4. Because he uses that example of how if you believe, you enter his rest. And he said in the end of verse 3, or beginning of verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. I didn't enter Israel, I entered his salvation rest. Learn from Israel's failure. Believe and trust God. If you're not trusting in him, you'll be eternally punished for your sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. You will pay the price for your sins forever and ever. And that is not God's desire. He desires that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Turn and believe in Jesus. But you have to admit your sin and call to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from that. Save me, Jesus. And indeed, that's the right response. Look at here. We see the right response to the warning, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called, still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now in these verses 12 and 13, we have two commands. One is, take care, brethren, or literally, watch out. Beware. And then the second command of verse 13 is, but encourage one another. Take care or beware. And he says, brethren. And then he says, lest any one of you should have an evil, unbelieving heart. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about believers? Can believers fall away from God? We'll talk about that in a second. He calls them brethren. Well, first of all, I think there's some clues here, because in the beginning of the chapter, he called true believers holy brethren, by the way. And here he just calls them brethren. It could be one of two things. He could be calling them brethren in the Hebrew sense. Take care, brethren. They're Hebrews. Or he could be speaking in the context of what I see throughout this book, is they identify as brethren. Take care, brethren, lest any one of you, and those are the ones that need, that are not to harden their hearts, right? Those who are not truly saved, you're on the verge of apostatizing, listen to the warning. Beware. Beware. Folks, true believers do not have evil, unbelieving hearts in falling away from the living God. That's just not a believer. Look at it. He says, take care, brethren, lest any one of you, that would be those who are truly not saved then, have an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. He's talking about those who are on the verge of hardening their hearts, who are not saved, but identify as brethren. We see that throughout here. So he has says, beware. Beware of an evil heart of unbelief. By the way, unbelief is evil. If you reject Jesus, you don't believe in him, that is evil. That is evil. Evil heart of unbelief. And what's the consequence in falling away from the living God? Take care your heart doesn't get to that point in unbelief. Take care that you listen and respond to the gospel. That's what he's saying. Beware. This term falling away comes from the Greek word apostenai, in which we get our word apostasy. It means to depart or fall away. And where is this departure from? In falling away, end of 12, from the living God. It speaks of apostasy. It speaks of turning away from the living God. Think about the parable of the sower, what Jesus shared. Think about the one that was sown in rocky places, Matthew 13:20, and the one that was sown, seed sown in rocky places. This is the man who hears the word, immediately responds it with joy, and he has no firm root within himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he apostatizes, falls away. And yet here it's even worse in the book of Hebrews. Those spoken of have seen God's mighty deeds. They've actually heard the good word. That's not speaking of someone's initial response to the gospel like the sower. Those in Hebrews, it's even worse. They've heard the good word, but it did not profit them because they didn't believe. They've allowed their hearts to harden so that they don't hear his voice. And they're about to fall away from the living God because of that. And indeed, we have more illustrations of that in this book. Look up to chapter 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have been enlightened, they've got it, they understand it, right? The light bulbs come on. We see that Christ enlightens every man, by the way, John 1. And have tasted the heavenly gift, be made partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Okay, that sounds like a believer. Yes, that's what believers have to do, but believers respond at that point and believe the truth of Jesus. Here, they've been around all the truth of what God has brought forth in his word by the power of his spirit. They've seen it, they've tasted it, but they didn't respond. Look what he says here. And then have fallen away. There's our word. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. If they have tasted the truth, they've been convicted, and they turn away, they can't be renewed. Not good. They've apostatized. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no displeasure in him. But we, speaking of true believers, are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. 10:39. Folks, there are those who name the name of Christ and have evil, unbelieving hearts, and they fall away from the living God. And they have never been saved. I want to make some clarifications here. If you have truly been saved, you cannot lose your salvation. It's not talking about people that have truly been saved. You see, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand if you're truly saved. And we receive the Spirit as a pledge forever, okay? These people never were saved. They tasted it. They were around it. They saw the reality of God working in people's lives, just like the Jews saw God working with their enemies in Egypt and that. They've seen it here, God working, and they reject it and fall away. There's nothing left. You've left the only thing that can save you, which is faith in Jesus Christ. So the warning. Now, brothers and sisters, we can doubt at times. We may even doubt our own salvation in moments of great temptation. But believers don't doubt their confession of faith, by the way. The fact that Jesus died for their sins is the only way of salvation. They don't have to doubt that. To repudiate that would be a sure sign of spurious faith to begin. You repudiate what Jesus has done, then you were never saved. You were never saved. And again, this is a warning for those who are not saved but simply profess Jesus. To not have an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. To not let your heart harden to his word being brought forth. You hear it every week. Concerning your need for salvation and salvation in him alone. Folks, there are those within the church that identify as believers that are not saved. Some of them may even be children. You need to be watching their hearts. Raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy, speak the word of God to them in the morning, the evening, the afternoon. Watch over their hearts. It breaks my heart when I see parents here and their kids could care less about worshiping God. And that's what they are. They need to be, you need to address their hearts. But the parents don't even pay attention. And I've seen what happens. Certainly I've come up and exhorted many people in our church who had kids like that for years past. And they didn't respond. Some did. Some didn't. So the warning. If you hear his voice, don't harden. Take care that none of you fall away with an evil, unbelieving heart, but respond by trusting in Christ. And now we have a command, I believe, for the corporate body of believers in this context. But encourage one another, verse 13, day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to continually encourage one another day after day, or literally today, now. We need to recognize our corporate responsibility to encourage. Parakaleo. Para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. You come alongside someone. And I love it when I see people in our body and I see after the service, they come alongside people that may not be seemingly following Jesus or not. They come alongside, they encourage them in the word. They talk about the sermon. They share with them. Not saying, I don't believe you're a Christian. They come alongside graciously with the word of God to help them maybe see where they really are. We ought to be doing that, especially with your kids, by the way. Especially with your kids. He says here, encourage one another day after day. Parakaleo, encourage, exhort, come alongside to help. That they would listen to his voice. They wouldn't harden their heart. Don't harden your heart. You're in your sin, you need Jesus. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. He says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Saying, there's a possibility that there are those among you that could be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Be encouraging them. Don't give up on them. Come alongside them and share the word of God with them and encourage them. Encourage them. Sin is deceitful, folks. One pastor writes, sin works by deception. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin lies. Sin promises life and delivers death. It happened in the garden. Satan didn't say, Eve, I'm your enemy, and if you just take what God forbade, you'll die spiritually and really mess up your life. He didn't say that. It's deceitful. Sin paints a picture of that which is not true. And when you're buying into that picture, you will be hardened. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. And you need to recognize you're sinful and turn to Him. You see, we need to be together. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread and prayer. If you make it all about little groups here, let's send all the kids together by themselves in their unbelief. And let's have all the adults over here who are mature here. You know, we need to be together. We need to be together. I'm encouraging one another as long as it's still called today. Because notice the results for those who make the right choice, choosing Jesus, choosing to not allow their hearts to be hardened, choosing to be concerned about others who may be on the precipice of destruction. Maybe it's in your family at home. You've got kids, relatives, and they're on their way. You need to do something about it, folks. That's what the Word says here. You need to come alongside with the Word of God and encourage them day after day. Come along with the Word of God. The Word of God is what convicts by the Spirit. Here's the results if you make the right choice. For we have become partakers of Christ, verse 14, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. Again, chapter 10:38, let's turn there, shows us the decision that men must face. Either you'll believe in Jesus and be saved, or you will be damned. Sin wants to deceive us in thinking that falling back isn't that bad, and trying to tell us that we're okay apart from Jesus. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You either believe to the end, which you will if you truly know, trust Christ, or you're going to shrink back to destruction. Some of you are going to be tempted to shrink back to destruction. You need to turn to Jesus before it's too late. Don't let your heart harden and then go on that road to destruction. Clearly, if you've partaken of Christ, you're going to hold fast. You're going to hold fast the original confidence you had in Christ when you believed. When you believed, you knew that He saved you from your sins, and you knew you had eternal life, and you're going to hold fast to that. But in contrast, if you're simply one who professes and has not been saved, then that confidence which you initially made a profession of, you're not going to hold fast to that, and it indicates you're not truly saved, you never were. Don't let your heart harden. Beware lest you have an evil, unbelieving heart and fall away from the living God. Warning, 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 warning. You see, true faith doesn't let go of the assurance of Christ alone, but it holds to it to the end. And when someone falls away, it's an evidence they are not of the Lord's. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it may be shown that they are not of us. So what about those who don't heed the warnings from Jesus through His Word? Notice the illustration of the Israelites, and we'll finish up with this. Look at verse 15. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. We see it again. As when they provoked me, for who provoked Him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not all those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? That's the consequence, death. And to whom did He swear that shall not enter His rest? But to all those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Here we see this reiterated what was earlier in the chapter. That the Jews that came out of Egypt allowed their hearts to harden towards God and His Word very quickly, by the way. And they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in the context of unbelief. And they provoked the Lord continually for 40 years. And in their unbelief, they were thus unable to enter His rest because of unbelief. So where are you today? Do you identify as a Christian? Have you heard the gospel message, outwardly profess it, yet inwardly you have rejected it or are rejecting it? Do you get a hard heart when you hear his word? You hear it over again, one more layer. There's a warning. Because if you don't confess, there is this certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What have we seen? There's a warning from above. Don't let your heart harden. Don't do it. Don't fall away from the living God by allowing your heart to harden in unbelief. Don't do it. But respond. Turn to Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him alone for salvation. Believe in him. And if you think you got a hard heart and you're not turning, Lord Jesus, soften my heart. Soften my heart, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer he's going to answer. And turn to him, be saved. And then for those of us who are saved, we should be encouraging one another as long as it's called today. We should not be allowing those that we have real question about whether they're saved or not to not be encouraged graciously, not with an attitude of judgment or condemnation, but graciously with the word of God, encourage them. We should be going up to them after the service and saying, hey, what did you think about that? What did you think about what you heard here? How does it, you know, work? We encourage them, which you should be doing as parents too to your kids, by the way. Encourage them as long as it's called today, lest they be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You want your kids to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? No. You want your relatives to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? No. You want those who have come, who have associated with you as believers, but they're not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? No. Encourage one another as long as it's called today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, may we be obedient to these commands. May those who don't know you obey your voice and not harden our hearts and believe in Jesus instead. May we who know you, may we encourage one another as long as it's called today. May we be aware of that. May we be concerned. May we come alongside those who are on the precipice of destruction graciously with your word. May we encourage them, Lord God, to trust your son Jesus. Thank you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Praise the Lord for his graciousness to us and his love. Please stand and let's sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that
that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. That really sums it up. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all who have heard and will hear this, that we true believers would encourage one another as long as it's called today, and encourage those who name your name but aren't saved to trust in your Son Jesus, to not be hardened, Lord God. And Lord, for those who are not saved, Lord, I pray that they would respond. They would turn to your Son Jesus and believe in him for salvation. Lord, you care so much for us. You desire that none perish. May we have the same heart. Praise in your precious name.
Well, we're so glad you joined us today for the Equipping Bible Church Hour, and I'd now like to personally invite you to come visit us at Equipping Bible Church today at 10 a.m. or on any Sunday. Now, Equipping Bible Church is at 9213 Reedville Road in Greer, South Carolina. It's just 1 mile southwest of 101. And if you'd like more information, you can look us up at the web at www.equippingbc.org. That's www.equippingbc.org. Or you can look up our national radio ministry, Equipping the Saints, and that's at etsradio.org. Well, we're so thankful you were able to join us today, and may God richly bless you.